Okay, Proverbs 13, 5 to 13, contrasting wise, righteous living with foolish, wicked living. Solomon's actual Proverbs hop from one subject to another, likely to force readers to grapple with and meditate on the thought of one verse before moving on to the next. So we focus then on each one to draw out its deeper insight that Proverbs 1, 5 to 6 implies exists. I often repeat that. Proverbs 1, 5 says, "A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels." To understand a proverb, the interpretation, the words of the wise, and their dark saying. So Proverbs, if you're a wise person, Proverbs will always be helpful. There's always added insight that you can pick up there. Because Solomon, remember, was the man who was gifted with greater wisdom than anyone other than, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a tremendous amount of depth and breadth in each one of these proverbs, and it's worth looking at. So I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer before we get into the ministry of his word this morning. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace and for the way you operate in our lives to help, to guide us. We thank you for your word, and we ask, Father, that as we get into this section of Proverbs, that we would understand it, true, that we would understand its application, yes, but especially take it to heart, the thoughts and the intents of God in these Proverbs, and make them a part of our very being. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'd like to look at Proverbs 13. I'll read the verses 5 to 13 in the King James Version, and then we'll look at them in depth. Proverbs 13, 5. A righteous man hates lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and comes to shame. That verse has to be retranslated dramatically. Anyway, righteousness keeps him that is upright in the way, but wickedness overthrows the sinner. There is one who makes himself rich and yet has nothing. There is one who makes himself poor yet has great riches. The ransom of a man's life are his riches, but the poor does not hear a rebuke. The light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. Only by pride comes contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathers by labor shall increase. That has to be translated again as well. Verse 12, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it is a tree or a source of life. Whoso despises the word shall be destroyed, but he that fears the commandment shall be rewarded. Okay, let's go back over these again. Proverbs 13:5 actually claims that the righteous hates anything, and the word dabar normally is translated word, but here it figuratively means anything. The righteous hates anything false or fraudulent. Shaker doesn't just refer to a lying. It could be an act of fraud. It could be a misrepresentation or something that is false. But the wicked emit a foul odor, literally, ba'ash, and cause shame, haper. So getting involved in false, fraudulent efforts makes one become overtly offensive to other people, causing great shame so that the righteous avoid false entities. We've got a great illustration on this. I don't know how many of you heard this or not, but a number of state workers, I think with the Department of Social Services, when this Hurricane Irene came up, some of these people, in fact, I think 8 of them, who earned salaries in six figures, you know, $100,000, $200,000, were nevertheless dipping in and taking advantage of the disaster aid using, in fact, in several cases, they actually used the names of deceased people or deceased relatives in order to get a hold of the state fund. Now, these are people with six figures. The last people in the world, you know, who need... You know, to steal. You might possibly understand a poor man having trouble getting food for his family somehow doing that. It wouldn't be right, but nevertheless, you could understand it. But people earning over $100,000 trying to gyp the state this way. So the government, of course, the Governor Malloy is really up in arms about it. And he's on the war path. He's got his investigation going, and I'm sure there are going to be some heads flying as far as people losing their jobs. But all on the talk radio, this has been the rage, and the people are really upset about it. Fraud and fraudulence. especially from people who have the means. But fraud is something that is just, it leaves a foul odor, and it really is a turnoff to other people. A righteous person will therefore hate anything false or fraudulent. In fact, I think the persons who blew the whistle were actually state workers themselves who were upset at what was going on. So not all state workers are like this. You know, there are people who work for the state who are very conscientious, and they were upset at what had happened on this. But we have to keep remembering that we've got to stay away from everything false or fraudulent. Proverbs 13:6 asserts, righteousness guards one with integrity, that's the word tom, in his way, derech, that would be his path or his direction in life. But sin overturns, salap, the wicked. Keeping a clear conscience before others guards one from reprisals, but sinning hurts others, so they destructively retaliate. It's incredible how many times, if you do that, if you're running into a situation, you don't know exactly what you should do, but if you go in the direction of what your conscience would dictate is the best route to take, the vast majority of the time that will pull you out of trouble. It's amazing, because there's a reason why the Lord allowed your conscience to be directed in the way that it is. So go with what your conscience, what the Lord's let your conscience come to develop. And when you get into a situation like that, and the Lord will bail you out of trouble many, many times. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 7 says, there is one who makes himself seem richer. It's the word ashar. And it's the hithpale verbal stem, which means it's intensive reflexive. The person is doing this to himself. There is a person who makes himself appear to be richer, but has nothing. There is also one who makes himself seem to be poor. That's the Hebrew word rush. And once again, you have the hithpalel stem, which is intensive reflection. You're making yourself look this way. But he has great wealth, or vahon rav. Often those who flaunt their wealth are poor in some way. And truly wealthy people who are wise do not broadcast what they own, since doing so can cause others to be jealous and relate deceptively and harmfully with those who are rich. It's very, very true. There's a book that was out a couple years back called The Millionaire Next Door. There are many millionaires in the United States. They say the average millionaire, believe it or not, works in a blue-collar job. He drives a car that's somewhere between 3 to 7 years old. And he typically will be a welder or a plumber or something like that. And he owns stocks. He's the type of an individual who just doesn't go out and spend money. He saves and he invests. But you'd be amazed. When I worked in farming in California when I was a young fellow growing up. I talked to a banker one day, and he says, I learned in a hurry, he says, as a banker, not to judge a man by his clothes, because he'd have farmers that come in, they would be dressed in their overalls, and he wanted to check something in his bank account. You look up, and man, he's got more money than a lot of these people that come in their suits and everything. Here he is, he's a farmer. I know a farmer is a relative of mine. When he retired, he had $1 million worth of farm equipment alone, just in the equipment, let alone the land and everything else that was around there. So it's wise to keep in mind that a wealthy person, people who are truly wealthy, don't feel they have to flaunt their wealth. In fact, they know that, and they've learned the hard way, that if you try to flaunt it, it has a tendency to attract flies, you know what I mean, or people who are going to try to take you and twist your arm. So they learn to hide it. And if a person is flaunting what he has, he's trying to prove a point, because he really doesn't feel that he's all that wealthy. So you can make a judgment call in regards to people this way. And then Proverbs 13, verse 8, claims the ransom of the life of a nobleman, it's the Hebrew word ish again for a nobleman, is his wealth. But the impoverished one does not hear a threat. Along with Proverbs 13:7, this proverb teaches that wealth can attract greedy abusers, where the poor are not objects of such greed. So it pays not to flaunt one's wealth, but to present a modest front. There's a relative, sort of a relative, this is in the family that raised my mother, they were the foster family. Well, one of the sons of that family ended up marrying, I think, the heiress of the Jergens hand lotion company. And everything seemed to be all right, but as soon as they started to have children, they had to get bodyguards, because there was always a threat of kidnapping for ransom. And so that you have to kind of live in a bubble. And it's interesting, a lot of people who are very wealthy or famous often will live in a bubble. They're guarded communities. They have to be very, very careful because they become objects of attack. So once again, it's really important if a person, if you come across money, if you have a rich uncle who suddenly, you know, writes you out a check for $10 million and you get it, don't flaunt it. You know, just pretend like it doesn't exist as far as other people are concerned. It's so much better to protect your relationships with others to have it hidden rather than out there. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 9 asserts that the light of the righteous rejoices. The Hebrew word shema for rejoice. But the lamp, Ner, of the wicked will be put out. Righteousness produces a lasting joy, where the wicked see what joy they have extinguished due to the effects of their wickedness. Wickedness, just by its very intrinsic nature, has a tendency to produce sadness and tragedy and negative things. Because what wickedness does, wickedness is, often involves violating the rights or the space of other people, and so there's retaliation against that. A person who's righteous loves God. He also loves his neighbor, so he's considerate of other people around him. So what happens is it actually produces positive relationships around, and there's joy as a result. So there are many, many values to righteousness, and one of those is joy. Joy is an automatic effect of righteousness. Sorrow and grief and tragedy is an automatic result given the time of unrighteousness or sin. Okay, we're in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10. It teaches that insolent pride, zedon, produces only, the word rock means only exclusively strife or contention, masa. But wisdom is with those who take counsel, or better even accept advice, ya'atz. That's the nifal stem, it's passive, so this person is receiving the advice or he's receiving counsel. Proud insolence is where a person is haughty, always produces costly strife, where the wise swallow their pride to get advice or listen to good counsel and thus avoid costly strife. Many times, you'll get into a situation where someone will say something or do something that actually steps on your toes or steps on your turf, and the immediate reaction is to come back and say, wait a minute, you're in my territory, get out. Well, sometimes that response, actually many times, that response creates even more of a negative reaction. Sometimes the best thing to do is to take advice and say, okay, I've got a person here who's very willing to tread all over my territory, all over my property or my space. What's the best thing I can do about it? Because foolish people who don't know their bounds and everything, if you try to confront them many times, they'll just make matters worse. They'll come after you. So the best thing to do is to see what you can do to do an end run. I've watched a number of times when we did have a TV, I watched a Judge Judy. And a number of cases, she would say to the person, you know, you would have been so much further ahead taking the wrong that this person had given you, the loss of $200, $300, putting a period and move on. As it is, you kept trying to get the $200 or $300 back, and now it got you into this type of a trouble because this person really isn't a good person. Look at the way he's treating you now. Look what he's doing in court. So next time you run into this type of person, count it as a cheap loss. Put a period and just move on. Avoid them, and you'll be so much further ahead. I thought, you know, that's really good advice. Sometimes there are just certain people you can't even interact with them very well, even in a court of law. The best thing to do is just avoid it and avoid them. And that's what the author here is saying. So don't let your pride get in the way of making a better decision. Proverbs 13:11 claims that wealth gained by vanity, and this means not by solid toil, the word hebel means by vanity, will diminish, but he who collects it, yachav, or yabas, by hand, al-yad, literally means upon the hand. He who collects it by hand, and that can mean slowly or it can mean surely, increases it, rabah. Taking care to gain wealth by sure and careful means leaves one rich versus utilizing unsure means of gaining wealth. Now, I know that the NIV and the ESV, I think even the King James, talks about wealth gained quickly. Sometimes there are ways that you can gain wealth quickly, and it's very, very sure. And I don't want people to say, well, it's a quick way of gaining wealth, therefore I shouldn't go that route. Sometimes it's a great way. I mean, if you come across an opportunity in your business where there's a tremendous opportunity to get something at pennies on the dollar, and everything seems up and up, go for it. You know, don't just skip it. Warren Buffett, who's a real great investor, one time he has about $35 billion on hand at any given moment. He heard one day that the government was thinking about selling some of its lands that had redwood trees on them. And he said, you know, redwood, I know it makes great mulch and redwood beams. If I buy that, I'm going to make somewhere between a lot and a whole lot of money. I don't even know exactly how much. So he jumped on it and he bought it. And he made a whole lot because he started harvesting some of the trees, of course, replanting them. But it was a tremendous boon for him. And he says, when I look at a newspaper, I always look over it with a question, who's done something stupid recently that's allowing me to buy something, buy a stock at a reduced price and of a perfectly good company? He says, that's the only way I look at the stock market. Who's done something stupid to do this? And then he takes advantage and he buys things that are depressed and that automatically are going to go up once they get the new MC in there or CEO, or once they get beyond the court case, he knows it's going to go up. So he buys it. And then when it goes back up, then he sells it, takes the cash and looks around waiting for more. But he's an opportunist. So sometimes there are very solid opportunities out there. But the point is, you don't want to go for something that is a quick fix, that looks like it's an easy fix and you don't know all the facts. The best way to earn is to go the old-fashioned way. It's like they used to say, one of the investment houses says, we earn money the old-fashioned way, one customer at a time. It's fairly true. Plotting financially often is a good way to do it. But the point is, make sure that the ways that you're using, the ways that you're involved in earning money are solid, and that are going to give you a solid return. Okay, Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12 asserts that hope drawn out or postponed, it's the Hebrew word mashak, with a pu'al verbal stem, which it's intensive and it's passive. This is the hope that has been drawn out by something else. Makes one sick, hala. And the hifal verbal stem is causative active. It makes the heart, that is the inner man, sick, but a wish or a desire, ta'ava, come in or fulfilled, is a tree or a source of life, both in relating to others who are hoping for us to fulfill a promise or duty, or for our own hopes, it is best to address these sooner than later to edify all involved. Now, regarding our own hopes, and this is an application we can make, it's best to set realistic, attainable hopes or goals to avoid getting unnecessarily depressed. Sometimes people bring depression on themselves because they set up unimaginably high goals. And when those goals aren't met, then it's easy for them to get depressed. For example, if you're an athlete and you want to start playing tennis and you think, okay, I'm going to play in the Davis Cup team next year, look out. And I played tennis a lot and when I was in Africa and so forth. That's a sport that takes a tremendous amount of work because there are various levels. You can play tennis at the level of just hitting the ball across the net. You can play it at their intermediate level, but then there are many advanced levels where they put spins on the ball that it's almost impossible to get your racket on if you know, unless you understand how to read what the opponent is doing when he's swinging the racket, then you know where to go on the court to get the ball. Other than that, you'll never get there. So you have to have a tremendous amount of practice. So set realistic goals. Jack Nicklaus said that for the average golfer, you should never go out and try to do, a Pebble Beach and try to make the same score I did the last time I played Pebble Beach. He said, you're going to be very discouraged because I may have produced 15 or 20 shots ahead of you. He said, that's not how I try to improve myself either. I look at a course that I play at a given amount. Let's say I do a 70 or 72 or whatnot. Okay, what I try to do is the next time I play it, try to bring that down just one notch. Bring the 72 down to a 71. And I work at it. And then when I can get to do it on a consistent basis, I say, great, now I want to work it down, try to get down to 70. And he says, if you work in piecemeal like that, then you learn how to tweak your swing a little bit. You learn how to think, perhaps I need to lay up here rather than, you know, try to go for the grand slam or whatever. But he said, that's how you learn golf. You learn it in increments. It doesn't just come all of a sudden. And that's, I think, excellent advice. So set realistic goals and then go for them. Proverbs 13:13 teaches that he who despises, it's the word buz, the word, and this is the word dabar once again, but it's used other word, will be ruined, habal. But he who reveres the commandment, the mitzvah, he it is, and it's in the emphatic pronoun because normally the word he is included right within the verb, but here you have the pronoun written separate from the verb itself, which makes it emphatic. He, underlined, will be well rewarded. It's a plural verbal stem. It's intensive and passive. So there's a big contrast and effect over either respecting or disrespecting those in authority over us, with the better effects coming from respecting and heeding authority figures. This works whether you're on the highway and you're stopped by the patrol officer. It works whether you're in a business situation and there's the overseer immediately over you or the boss. It works if you're in an institution like a church and there are church leaders, you name it. Any situation that you get into where there's an overseer, if you respect the overseer and you respect that overseer's authority, you're going to find that things will go a lot easier for you. Because if the authority figure recognizes that you respect him or her, many times they'll give you a break on something that's questionable because, you know, you're not a threat to their position. But if you come in there with a high hand, a police officer stops you and you start sassing right away, look out. He'll make up things to throw at you, you know. He'll find out a light bulb's out somewhere and, you know, he'll go after you because that irritates him. The last thing you want to do is to irritate someone in authority, but show respect for them. So the person who reveres the commandment, he is the one who will be well rewarded, and this is well rewarded by the authority figure. So may we align with God's fixed moral order in each one of these realms for blessing, and then the Lord will really, really help. I'll never, in regards to that last one, when I was in high school one time, we were in a study hall. And in the study hall where we were at, there were kids that, there was always a buzz going on, an underdraft of talking going on. And it bothered me. I liked the study halls because I could study, because the more I could get done in the study halls, the more time I had free time afterwards when it came to sports and whatnot. Otherwise, you had to do all that work later. So you had to be in study hall, you had to show up, so you might as well study and get it done. So I liked to work there. And one of our profs, or one of our teachers, I'll never forget, he had originally wanted to be a medical doctor and couldn't make it for some reason. I don't know if it's health or whatnot. So he was our science teacher, Mr. Pfeiffer. He's now long since deceased. One day he talked to me after the study hall, and he said, Don, if you were in here and I wasn't here, and nobody else is here, and you were supposed to stay here for study hall, you'd go ahead and work anyway, wouldn't you? I said, yeah, why not? Because, you know, the more you can get done here in the study hall, the less you have to get work out there. But I saw that it was, from that point on, it was interesting that Mr. Pfeiffer would always give me a break if there was something, I had a conflict with his class or some other class, he'd try to work it out where we could get special assignments done apart from the lab and whatnot. I mean, it worked out really, really well because I found that these, even with secular teachers, if you showed that you were trying hard to respect them, to respect this education and get a good education, they'd go to bat for you. They really would because that's why they were there. They were there to help the students who really wanted to learn. Same with working with a principal, with the vice principal and other teachers, Things go much, much better in life if we work hard at respecting the authority figures who are over us. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on something that we've covered this morning. It doesn't have to be. It could be on something else, and we'll do our best to interact with you.